All right, we are continuing our series on Jesus' parables. Let me, I'm just going to read the passage, and then we're going to dive right in. We're going to look at four main points. Jesus is the Messiah, even though there still are weeds in the field. Jesus resets our expectations about life. Jesus talks about judgment, but not as most people think. We're called to be Jesus' people and community. So let me read this for us now. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Let me pray for us. Father, we do need your help to hear well. Would you help us to understand your desires in this passage? Would you enlighten us? Would you challenge us? Would you encourage us? Would you help us to walk well with you? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we have this parable, and so there's a good farmer, right? There's a man out sowing seeds, and he's sowing his seeds in the entire world, and they're good seeds, right? But there's an enemy, and the enemy is, you know, it's funny, it's kind of hard to figure out what picture should I use for enemy, right? Like, I might have wanted to put the Patriots symbol up there, but some of you might have been offended about that, and I didn't want to do that. So, Terminator is a good. I don't think anybody loves the Terminator. So, but there is an enemy, and the enemy is sowing weeds, and the weeds he's sowing are something that look just like the good fruit, right? You can't tell them apart until much later, and so the gatherers say, "Well, shouldn't we just go and rip them all out?" And the father says, the master says, "No, we need to let the weeds and the wheat grow together. Because if you rip out the weeds right now, you will rip out some of the wheat. You will undermine the purpose of having sown the wheat in the first place. And so they need to grow together until the end of the age when they will be gathered. The weeds will be gathered and dealt with, and the wheat will be gathered and taken into the Father's storehouse. And the wheat there will shine like the sun. It will emanate and become all that God intended it to be in the first place." So that's this parable that Jesus gives us, and it's a very important parable because it's one of only three that has an interpretation, right? And we've looked at the first one that had an interpretation, the parable of the sower. The next one, the third one that has a parable that has interpretation is the parable of the net, which is very similar to this one. So we've got the man sowing seeds. When it says enemy coming, it actually, the best translation, literal translation, is a hostile man, a hating man comes sows these weeds. And so there's this problem. And you can't leave the wheat, this kind of weed, this darnel, with the wheat, because you can't harvest it together, because there's actually a fungus that if you grind them together, destroys the wheat completely. So you've got to take it out, but you can't take it out right now. And so there's this inherent problem here. So the ultimate solution is to let them grow together at the moment and to deal with them later. Is this realistic? It's, for the most part, it's realistic for first century agriculture, right? We deal with weeds differently today, right? We've got pesticide and fertilizer. We've got all this technology. They didn't have that, right? So, and in your normal environment, there would be weeds that blow into your field, and you could just pull them out. But something different is here, right? This hating man has come and purposely sown weeds. So there's so much weeds here that it can't be dealt with in the normal way, right? It's speaking about the scope of the problem, right? It's speaking about the breadth of the problem that we have in this world in terms of good and evil both existing. So for the most part, this makes sense. It's fairly realistic. So verses 24 to 30, Jesus tells to the crowds, right? To the multitude, to people that believe and don't believe, just the huge crowds. But then his disciples say, when they're with him alone, they say, can you explain to us? Literally, it says, can you make clear what you meant? Right? So they understood the story, but it's like, what does this mean, Jesus? What's going on here? And so privately with his disciples, he explains it. And the way he explains it is he gives seven identifications. Right? The sower of good seed is the Son of Man, is Jesus himself. The field is the world. Right? The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, those who respond to Jesus' word. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed the weeds is the devil, literally diabolos, right? We get that originally from the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament, how they translate the Hebrew word for evil one. And in Job, it says Satan, but the Greek translation is diabolos, which means literally diabalo. It's the one who tears apart, the one who tears down. Who casts through. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. And then Jesus gives this narrative, right, that in verse 40 on, that just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire. And one commentator said, you know, there was a shortage of fuel in the first century. So part of it, you would gather weeds and burn them because you didn't have a lot of other things to burn. So there was, you used it for this purpose of your life there. So they're going to gather the weeds first, and then after that, gather the wheat and bring it into the Father's barn. So what's going on here? What are the points? There's four main points going on here. The first is, Jesus is the Messiah, even though there's still weeds in the field. Right? So Jesus has come, he's preached, he's healed, he's proclaimed that the kingdom is coming, and the kingdom has started, but the Romans are still here. Right, there's still evil in this world, and so Jesus is saying this to say, even though all the things that you'd like to be gone in terms of evil in the world are still present, it doesn't mean the kingdom hasn't started. It doesn't mean I haven't actually brought the kingdom to bear. And John the Baptist actually comes and asks Jesus. He says, "Are you the one?" Right. So John the Baptist is a little bit unclear, and Jesus says his response is, what's happening, right? I'm healing the sick. I'm preaching the good news. I'm binding up the brokenhearted. It's the kingdom has come, and it is really beginning. But we don't always think that way, right? If we've in our house, we've had a bug problem recently, And I won't go into the details because it's a little gross. But but what do? You buy some bug spray and you put it down. And if there's bugs that come up again, you're like, that didn't work. Let me go get something else. Right? So we tend to think in terms of, well, if it says it should work, then I expect it to work. If it doesn't work, let me find something else. Right? If your cable company doesn't work, you just pitch it and you'll go find another one. But Jesus is saying things are different in this scenario. He has indeed brought the kingdom. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ, the anointed one of God, in order to bring about all of God's intention. But the situation is different because of the amount of weeds and wheat, and so we have to let them grow together. Otherwise, it'll undermine that whole purpose of sowing the wheat, sowing the good seed. So the kingdom has come. Jesus has brought the kingdom. It's kind of like you go for your anniversary dinner to some nice restaurant, maybe wherever you're at Panchito's or you're at some nice place, and they bring the appetizer and you're eating. And you're like, yes, we the meal has started. We are in the midst of this celebration of our anniversary. We haven't gotten the main course yet, right? We haven't gotten dessert yet. We haven't gotten everything we want yet, but the meal has indeed started. That's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom has started. It truly, there is healing, there's grace, there's mercy, because Jesus has brought the kingdom. But everything we want, everything that will take place in the kingdom, hasn't necessarily come yet. My neighborhood, it is a real neighborhood, right? I've got real neighbors. Last night, David and I walked down the street and looked for, we were out of onions and garlic, and we wanted to make chicken soup. And so I went to the neighbors' houses and asked for it. Eventually, I found onions and garlic, and we had chicken soup. But the roads aren't fully paved yet. Right? They're going to be paving over the next couple of weeks. And so our neighborhood has started, right? But it's not fully there. There's still potholes, and there's going to be the mess of paving, and it's going to be uncomfortable. It is a neighborhood, but it's not as fully completed a neighborhood as it will be one day. That's what Jesus is saying, is the same thing with the kingdom of God. It is here, but it's not fully here, but it will one day be fully here. So one interesting thing is there's an argument that most of us have probably heard. For the middle schoolers here, maybe you haven't heard this, but you will at some point. That goes, if God is loving and good and all-powerful and all-knowing, why is there still evil in the world? Since there's evil in the world, then it must be that God is not either loving or good or all-powerful. But Jesus, I couldn't trace exactly when that argument first started. It'd be interesting, some of you might know. But Jesus' parable directly addresses that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus' word speaks to that. He says, I am good and loving and powerful, but if we rip out the weeds right now, a lot of the wheat is going to go with it, right? And so the reason we have to let the weeds grow right now is that it will completely undermine the intention of the wheat growing and producing fruit and ultimately shining like the sun in God's kingdom. So Jesus is indeed the Messiah. But it does mean that we have to have expectations of conflict, right? Hurricane Sandy shows us this very clearly, right? That things like Hurricane Sandy come, there's genocide in this world, there's hurricanes, there's war, there's orphans, there's cancer, gout, broken bones, herniated discs, famine. And in more frivolous ways, there's grades and bad teachers and bedtimes. There's all kinds of evil in this world. And I've right, some of us are younger than others. Our sense of evil is different. But there is evil in this world. And so part of what is going on here, Jesus is saying, we need to have expectations to live in the midst of it, to believe that God is doing good things, and yet to realize I need to expect that there are weeds here, and it's gonna afflict me in some different ways. And there's even weeds inside of me, and I've got to deal with that, and God wants to deal with the weeds inside of me. But we shouldn't expect the weeds to be gone as soon as Christ has called us to himself. because of the scenario, the nature of the problem that's in me, that's in you, that's in this world. What's the source of this problem? It's interesting, you know, this parable of the sower, remember there's four different soils, the rocky, the shallow, the thorny, and then the good soil. That really puts the source of the problem in my heart, right, in your heart. And what's the state of the soil of your heart? That's where the focus of that parable puts the problem. This parable puts the problem in terms of an hateful man, an enemy that is opposed to what God is doing in the world, the devil. Now, there have been streams of thought in Christianity that have said, well, I've assigned every problem to the devil. I was actually a long time ago when someone said, my printer's not working, can you come work on it? You know, maybe it's, and the person said, you know, the devil is at work in my printer. I'm like, I don't think that's right, like, that's the case. So you can overreact to the devil, but you can also completely underreact to the sense of evil in the world. And there's a very interesting book by Andrew Del Banco called The Death of Satan, where he describes how America was an environment where we had a very rich picture of what evil is and what its source is. But over the years, we've moved away from that more and more and more. And so the state today in kind of your average university is we all acknowledge there's huge symptoms of wrong and evil in the world, but we don't know where they come from. We don't know what to do with them because we've completely moved away from the biblical picture of the reality of evil and its source. I think C.S. Lewis talks about not having too rich a picture of the devil and being overly afraid of him, and yet not having too small of a picture and not realizing that there is an enemy. There is someone that opposes God's work in the world. And so we need to take that seriously. Is Jesus being paranoid here? No, the Gospels talk a lot about the devil, right? There's a scene early in the Gospels of Jesus' temptation where Jesus has fasted 40 days and Satan engages him and tempts him before he starts his ministry. And there's many other places in the Gospels that talk about it. So this is not a fluke when it talks about this here. And yet, most religious and philosophical systems have conflict somewhere in their system. Right? So you might know the Babylonian creation myth says that a warrior fought a giant serpent and killed the serpent and cut him in half and made the world out of the pieces of the serpent. Right? That's what their creation myth is. So there's conflict at the very beginning of the world. What does the Bible say about the beginning of the world? The Bible says God dramatically but calmly and intelligently just spoke. He said, let there be light. And there was light. Let there be mountains and trees and water and human beings. And there were human beings. There was no conflict in the Christian view of creation. There was just God's intention, his power, his loving mercy at work to create without anyone opposing him. So where do you want conflict? Do you want it in creation or do you want it in life? In Darwinian natural selection, it says that we've evolved through natural selection, through tooth and claw and blood, right? The atheistic natural selection says that the strong eat the weak. And so we've gotten to this place, the place that we're in, because there's been conflict and violence, and we came out on top. That's not the biblical view of where conflict is. And then even in terms of those Eastern systems that use karma and reincarnation, it says you've got to fight and try to get your good deeds to outweigh your bad deeds in order to try to get to nirvana, which is kind of like nothingness. But if you don't succeed, if you don't win that battle, you might come back as a slug. But the gospel says there's no conflict there. If Jesus calls you to himself, if you see the beauty and the grace and truth in the gospel and you embrace it, then you are a son of God. Right? That there's permanence there. There's assurance in that salvation of the gospel. So most systems have conflict somewhere. The Christian system has conflict in how we live today, but it's also given us resources of a good creation, of God, of the permanence of the gospel, of the resource of the Holy Spirit in order to deal with that conflict. So then we come to judgment. Right? You'll notice the part of the parable that he speaks to the crowds doesn't emphasize the judgment part, but the part he does with the disciples does. And this is, we haven't come upon one of these passages for quite a while, if ever, and it's not that we avoid the judgment, but we don't go looking for it either. But we love the scriptures, we love Jesus, and so if Jesus talks about it, then we're going to talk about it as well. So with the crowds, Jesus emphasizes that I have brought the kingdom, right? That he focuses it on the kingdom has come, that I have brought it, and even though there's evil in the midst, there's weeds, we have to live in the midst of that. But with his disciples, he focuses more on here's what's going to happen at the end. You know, a lot of churches, historically, some churches have switched those two contexts, right? In the midst of non-believers, or in the midst of those that are listening to the gospel, they've talked about hellfire and brimstone. They've talked about judgment, and they've hammered on that. But actually, the way Jesus tells it, that's not the context he says. He saves the judgment part for those who already are following him. He's not saying that there's not going to be a judgment. There will, but he's saying when Jesus engages the crowds, that's not where he puts the emphasis. But when he does explain it to his disciples, what does he say in verse 41? He explains to them, the Son of Man will send his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's hard stuff. It is hard words for us to understand and to embrace, but it's Jesus' words. And so we follow him and we trust him. And yet we have to remember that the reason why I would argue that we do need the concept of judgment, right? There's churches, there's people in context that either emphasize judgment too much or that shy away from it and say that it can never come, never happen. But we need it because otherwise what is evil and distorted and corrupt in this world, what has gotten away with murder and all, everything, will never get dealt with unless there is judgment. Right? If all the evil that's taken place in the world and all the sin never gets addressed, then that creates an environment of huge despair and hopelessness. Right? If all the people that steal and pillage and rob, if they get away with it, what kind of world does that leave us with? So rather, the Gospels are saying that there is a judgment because we need to have everything set right. But it's a question of who will set it right. Right? It says God is the one who will set it right, not us. Right? So we don't gather the weeds right now. Right? We let them grow, but God will, at the right time, God who is wise and is full of mercy and goodness, will set everything right. And that helps us today because we need to have know that things will be set right. And still, we might have a problem with how does this work out? If you're struggling dramatically with this, and my suggestion is that you focus on who Jesus is himself, and that you realize if he's laying the gospel out in this way, he's more than a moral teacher. He's more than just a good example. I think you look at Jesus and you say, is Jesus' seed good? Is the things that Jesus works out in this world, is his kingdom, is it good? Is he good? Look at his character, of what he does, what he says, of how he lays down his life. Is he worth following personally? And if you answer yes to those things, then I think you can say, okay, I don't understand exactly all this, and some of it rubs me the wrong way, but I know that he is good enough to follow, that I know he is merciful and true and wise enough for me to follow and have him explain to me, have him, even if it takes some time, to help me to see what he's doing. So I think I think that's the way to deal with our problems here, is it's a focus on who Christ is, and it's a saying, Jesus, help me to see why and how you are saying these things. Then lastly, there's some community aspects here. You know, it's interesting, historically throughout the church, this passage has been used oftentimes to speak about good and bad in the church. People have used it to think about there's wheat and there's weeds in the church body, and we need to find out which ones there are, and we need to be strict and firm and weed it out amongst the church. And then there's been other churches that kind of just say that, well, this kind of shows us we should be passive about evil. We should just let it all grow together and don't be so concerned with it. Just take a step back. Just God doesn't want us to get all uptight about it. Both of those are wrong. Right? What is the field? The field is the world. Right? It's very clear. The field is not the church. The field is the world. And so, it's even as Jesus is saying, there's going to be weeds and wheat together. He's not saying be hands off about evil. Right? No, God wants to use us, and God's gospel, Christ's gospel, works salvation as far as sin has gone. Right? The kingdom is expanding, and it started and it's moving forward, and so we should be involved with that. We should be concerned where we see evil, and in the name of Christ to pray and to act and to speak and to do what we can to remove the aspects of evil that the hating man has sown. So what kind of community does that mean we need to be? We need to be a community with our eyes on Jesus, the Son of Man, who is the Messiah, who's brought God's kingdom. But we need to live knowing that judgment will come one day, that it is going to come, and to live as if it's going to come. And yet to follow Jesus' example of how he walked in a world where there was wheat and weeds growing up together. I think Jesus shows us a great example of mercy and receiving people and giving people room to hear the gospel and to consider and wrestle with who Christ is. Because the judgment is delayed, and so it's part of the reason God delays the judgment is our own mercy, is mercy for us, that we might come to know who Christ is and to respond to the gospel. We need to be a community where the good seed is sown, where it grows, where it bears good fruit, where it does grow up in the midst of us, even as there are weeds inside of each of us. You know, I mentioned a few weeks ago about Lance Armstrong got stripped of his 7 Tour de France championships. And it's interesting, different cycling teams have taken different responses to what's gone on. There's a team called Sky in England that said, we have a zero tolerance policy for drug use. So if you come out and say, well, you know, Lance has confessed, all these other people have confessed, you know, say, well, you know, 10 years ago I used EPO, they're going to be like, you're out. Right? Zero tolerance. We're not going to let anybody who's done any drugs whatsoever have any place in our community, our team. There's another team called Garmin, based in the USA, that says, we are utterly committed to clean cycling. If you're going to join our team, you've got to take a ton of medical exams so we can baseline your performance levels. And we're not going to allow, we're not going to tolerate any performance drugs. It's a no needle policy. Like if you're on that team, you can have no needles whatsoever ever put in your body. But they allow people to come and confess and say, I did use EPO, and to come clean and yet not to be fired and yet to be part of the team. And so the gospel acts much more like the Garmin team, right? That there's room to say, yes, I have sinned. I have rebelled against you, Father. I've done wrong that hurts me, that hurts my family, that hurts my neighbors. And there's forgiveness in the gospel. Even as we are moving towards the time when God's going to fulfill his kingdom and everything, we're going to shine like the sun. That should be the North Star that I'm moving my life, that I'm trying to pursue my life towards. I'm going to shine like the sun? What is that going to be like? That's amazing. It's a parable, but there's something incredible that's going to be. What's it going to be like to be part of God's wheat in his kingdom? It's going to be fabulous. That's where the gospel calls me to. Even as it also says, there's room for forgiveness and for you to confess and to be redeemed and be cleansed. So what was the goal of Jesus coming and sowing? It's that he might raise a great harvest of good wheat, a wheat that will shine like the sun. That was his goal. And that's why the weeds aren't ripped out, because he wants a huge harvest. What was the means of Jesus sowing? The means of Jesus sowing was that he himself was thrown into the fiery furnace. That he himself was in the place where there's weeping of gnashing of teeth. Because he took that instead of us having to go there. That's the only way that Jesus makes us, that declares that we're good wheat. Jesus went through this judgment. He went through the fiery furnace of God's displeasure with our rebellion and sin and brokenness, so that we might be good wheat, that we might one day shine like the sun, that we might today be the community of his people. Let's pray. Father, this is an important parable. This is a hard parable. This is a parable we need to hear in different ways. Would you please help us to see what it looks like to walk with you in the light of your gospel, in the light of your mercy and grace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we do at Grace Hill, for those who are new, is we talk about the passage together for a little bit, not because we question the text, but because we want to see if we can push some application further. And so what questions do you have from this passage? What things strike you as interesting and helpful? Yeah, Maddie.
All right, so the devil